Welcome to Lecture 13 of the Practical Ministries course, The Pastor's Money and Health. This is taken from Chapter 8 of the Pastoring the Nuts and Bolts book. The way that I'm presenting Chapter 8 is in three lectures, and they are not necessarily in the same order as it's presented in the book. So just be aware of that. Our key verse for this section is, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." That's 3 John verse 2. And that is from the New American Standard, a very literal translation. So I want to talk a little bit about this prosperity thing. Some of this is not in the book, but I know that it is has become a big deal and kind of a controversial issue in different parts of the church. And so I want to try and bring some peace and some balance to the situation. The Greek word prosper, or the word translated prosper in that passage, is from the Greek word euodao. That's the root of it, and it literally means to have a good journey. So the literal original meaning was to say, I hope you have a good journey. I hope your walk through life goes well. There is a lot in the Bible to support the idea that God wants us to go well, to have a good journey, to have what we need. Paul writes in Philippians 4, "This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." The same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds like a pretty good promise, doesn't it? Everything we need. Now, I didn't have the space or take the space and time here to list all the context of that. That's not just a blanket promise to everybody and anybody. You read the context, you'll see why Paul can make that promise to these people. It goes along with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Matthew 6:33. I think we looked at this in one of the very first lectures when we talked about teaching your people to recognize the conditions of promises. The condition here, there's an implied if. If you seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, then he will give you everything you need. So again, not a blanket promise, but a promise for hopefully everyone watching this and taking this course. Presumably, your intention in taking this course is that you are seeking the kingdom of God and you do intend to live righteously, and therefore he'll give you everything you need. And we can count on that. We can claim that. But sometimes God's idea of what we need doesn't meet our idea of what we need. You remember the passage just before this we put up there. Paul wrote, "The same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs." He wrote that in Philippians 4, 19 and 20. 8 verses before that, same chapter, same author, same chapter, Paul wrote, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We love to quote that last line, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. But again, the context is, the everything we can do is not everything I want to do. It's living with a full belly or an empty belly. I can do both of those things. Abounding or in want, I can do both of those things because of the strength of Christ. So, again, the same Paul who said that this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. Well, how has God taken care of him? He has allowed him to learn, and the way you learn these things is through experience, to learn how to live with an empty belly, to learn how to live on almost nothing. That's not what a lot of people have in mind when they hear prosperity. But Paul, who said God's going to take care of you, the same way he's taking care of me, the way he took care of Paul was he got him through. But sometimes he had everything and sometimes he had almost nothing. Sometimes he had a full stomach, sometimes he had an empty stomach. And either way, he can get through, he can do everything, he can do what he needs to do in all of those situations because Christ gives him strength. You really need the strength when you have the empty belly, right? So, why has this idea of that? Well, let me stop and say it this way. Start over again. There are those within the church who believe that money, lots of money, even extravagant displays of riches are a witness to God's provision and God's goodness. Yes, we want to witness to the world that God takes care of those who love Him. But if you just look around the world, you see all the people who don't have those kinds of riches, and the implicit message to them is either God doesn't love you, or you don't have enough faith, or you're not as holy and righteous as I am. God likes me better than He likes you. And none of that is the message of the Bible. So why did he get twisted? Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, understand this. I am not saying that everybody who preaches a prosperity gospel or who tells you that God wants to bless you or this is your year of breakthrough. Some of those are good, honest, wonderful, loving people who know God and they're hearing from God. Don't take anything I'm saying as a blanket condemnation one way or another. One of the greatest influences of my early Christian life and growth was Kenneth Hagin, who is often seen as the grandfather of the prosperity movement. Although he, even toward the end of his life, said some of these people are taking it in ways I never intended. It's the love. Money is not the root of evil. We talked last time about Lazarus, a rich guy, supported Jesus' ministry. It's, we praise the Lord for the people who have money who can support this ministry that allow you to be seeing these lectures free. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. It used to be, you see these things sway back and forth like a pendulum swings, and it used to be back in 100 years ago, 80 years ago, there was a widespread idea, at least in America, many parts of American Christianity, that the poorer you were, the more righteous and holy you were. It was a, you might call it a poverty gospel. And then in the 1950s, 1960s, primarily I think through Kenneth Hagin, God started making a correction of that, because people were way off here and they were just living way below what God wanted them and doing much less than God wanted them to do because they didn't have the resources. And so God brought to some of these kinds of verses that we've looked at, God will supply all your needs. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Those kinds of things to offset the false teaching of the poverty gospel and bring it back to the truth, which you could consider the center line. But as I said, these things happen like a pendulum. And it didn't stop in the middle. It kept swinging over to where now in some places there's the other extreme that, see, where it started was you're not really holy and loved by God unless you're poor. And now it's swept over to where now some people are saying you're not really holy and loved by God unless you're rich. Neither of those is true. God loves poor people. God loves rich people. God wants people to love Him instead of money so He can take care of them. So I just wanted to say that a bit. Now, talking about money, it is God's money. And I love this a story that happened in a church I was serving some time ago where there was a widow, an older woman. Her husband had died. She was living on retirement income, didn't have a lot of money, lived in the old house they'd always lived in, and there was a big plumbing problem. Something happened to her plumbing. And she called the plumber, and the plumber came out and looked at it and said, oh my goodness, this is bad. You need to replace these pipes. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. Added it all up, and it's going to be lots of money. And so the lady thanked him, and she took this written estimate, and she laid it on the table before God, and she said, God, this is your house, and it's your money. And you know I don't have the money to deal with this kind of a plumbing bill, so I'm just putting it in front of you. What are you going to do about it? And God led her to, I don't know if the same plumber came back and discovered he'd made a mistake or if he led her to call another plumber. But anyway, after she said that prayer, it turned out, well, what do you know? It's not all of these big problems. It's just this little problem here. This one, I don't know, valve or something. Replace that and it fixes all the rest of it. God took care of her. God didn't shower her with riches. God didn't throw her out in the street. She said, here, God, it's yours. She sought God first. And God took care of it. So, how do you receive what you need from God? We all need things. God is our source. But He doesn't just drop them automatically in our laps. How do we receive what we need from God? First, find verses in the Bible that cover your need. If you can't find anything in the Bible that says God wants you to have what it is that you're looking for, at least in principle, then maybe God doesn't want you to have it. So find verses that cover your need. Then, look on the verses and make sure if there are any conditions, am I fulfilling the conditions? If you're not seeking God first, then He is not obligated to give you everything you need. If you're not fulfilling the conditions, He's not obligated to follow through on the promise. If you find the verses, and as best you are able, you are fulfilling the conditions, then you ask in faith. Not in doubt, not in fear. You ask in faith. And then you keep asking. It is not a lack of faith to keep asking God until you get the answer. As a matter of fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Ask and it will be given to you. And the Greek tense is not, in the Greek, there's one tense that means one and done. You do it once and you stop. And there's another tense that means you keep on doing it. And it's that continuing, keep on doing it tense that where Jesus says, ask. So it's keep on asking, keep on knocking, and the door will be given open to you. Ask and it will be given to you. So 100 years ago or more in American, some branches of American Christianity, they had a phrase called praying through. That means you keep on praying until you get a breakthrough. And that breakthrough may be the physical answer to your prayer, or it may be, and very often in my case, this is the case, I pray through until I all of a sudden have a feel a shift in my spirit from asking to thanking. And I just kind of have a sense in my spirit that the prayer's answered. And so I praise the Lord. Pray until you get that sense, and then act like you have received it. Act like God has said, yeah, I put it in the mail. It's guaranteed delivery. You'll get it 3 days from now. You know, if you're ordering something from a store, they'll say something. And if I've ordered something from online, a reputable dealer, and they've said that they've shipped it through a reputable shipping agent, then I just assume that it's going to be there on time. And I make plans accordingly. I don't say, oh my goodness, I'd better run out and to the store and buy a cheap substitute or something like that. It's the same with God. Act like the answer is on the way. Act like you've received it. All of that is seen in this passage here. Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. And the context is they're walking into Jerusalem and they see the fig tree that Jesus had withered. And they said, how in the world did you do that? And so he answered by saying, Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. Okay? The faith is in God. The faith is not in your ability. The faith is not in how big the problem is. The faith is not in your faith. Some people have the idea that if I can just fluff up enough faith, God has to do it. But don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in God. And if your faith is in God, then Jesus goes on. He says, I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it'll happen. And have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you have received it, past tense, it will be yours, future tense. I love the way God, who lives outside of time and eternity, sometimes messes with our minds and our concepts of cause and effect and time and so on. You must really believe it'll happen and have no doubt in your heart. You can only do that if your faith is in God, and God is putting that there. But, and this is often left off, but Jesus, almost in the same breath, in the same answer, went right along and said, but, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So that is an implied condition. We have to forgive in order to really be able to have the faith that God is going to answer, because we know that we're holding a grudge and then therefore God hasn't forgiven us, and then how can I have faith that God's going to give me something if he hadn't even forgiven me? So take care of that part first, and then have faith and act like it came. All right, money. We're talking about the pastor's money and health, so I'm going to have to hurry up here. Tithing. God made me and God redeemed me, and everything I have belongs to God twice over. I belong to Him twice. Everything I have belongs to Him. First, because He made me or gave it to me. Second, because He redeemed me or bought it back with the death of Jesus on the cross. It's all God's. To me, I don't get all excited about the fact that He wants 10%. What's exciting to me is the fact that He lets us keep 90%. Now, I'm not going to get into the discussion as to whether tithing applies nowadays in the New Testament, whether that was fulfilled, whether it's part of the Old Testament law that doesn't apply to us. I like the idea that if God wanted us to give 10% in the Old Testament, then in the New Testament, once we are redeemed back by the blood of the cross, then we need to do at least, we in the New Covenant should do at least as much as the Old Covenant. But the point is not to get legalistic. The Sabbath was made for people. People were not made for Sabbath. I am sure exactly the same thing applies to tithing. Tithing was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. Tithing is one of those things that makes no sense to us in our mind. And so it's one of those things where we have an opportunity to demonstrate that we're going to obey God and listen to our spirit and put our mind in its place. Because our mind was not designed to decide where to go, just how to get there. Once God through the Spirit tells us where to go, the mind figures out how to get there, and then the body gets it there. So we need to put the Spirit in charge and the mind and the body under it, and tithing is a good way of doing that. So not going to get into legalisms, whether it's gross or net or, you know, all of that stuff. You work that out with God. And there's a lot more about this in the book. Read that. Saving. Is saving money for the future wisdom, or is it lack of faith? Well, Proverbs says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. The ants are saving in the summer for the winter. And the writer of Proverbs says, that's a good idea. That's wise. So save to meet the needs of your family or of others who depend on you. If you possibly can, save. And I know many times we're in situations where we can't. I spent much of my ministry in a situation where I didn't have any to save. Save to meet your own needs after you're too old to work or generate income so you won't be a burden on others. Contributing to a retirement program, if you can, is not lack of faith. Having insurance, having life insurance, is not lack of faith. Save while you wait for God to show you where to give. If you have something and you don't know quite yet what God wants you to do with it, then save it until He tells you. God doesn't lead everybody the same way in these things. So whatever God's telling you, but just make sure your security is in God and not in your bank account or your land or some government program. And the reason I have to go through all of this is because it's so easy to fool ourselves. The love of money can lead us into all kinds of evil. And we can tell ourselves we're making these decisions for this reason, and it's actually because of love of money. So make sure that you're seeing your resources in God. God is your source. Okay, very quickly, your health. You cannot effectively serve God or His people or your family if you're not healthy. Oh, I didn't realize that was up there that whole time I was talking. Okay, here we are. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. My point there is that the spirit and soul and body, you are created in God's image. God is a Trinity, three in one. God made you a Trinity, three in one, spirit, soul, and body. We need to keep all of them healthy. Every part affects every other part. So have a healthy lifestyle if you can to keep your body healthy. It will affect how your mind works. If your body is sick, then you won't feel like praying. It'll be hard to have faith. You won't think clearly. So watch your diet, your exercise. We used to, in my ministry, church dinners were a big deal. It seemed like there was always some kind of a function in church where people brought food and we had to eat, and they brought good stuff. And as the pastor, it was my responsibility to be there, and it was easy to tell myself it was a responsibility to eat a little bit of everything, so I could always tell sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so who brought this food how good it was. And I would tell myself, calories eaten in the line of duty don't count. But my stomach line didn't know that. My waistline didn't know that. So you have to watch out. You have to be careful. Calories eaten in the line of work are still calories. And if you are in a situation, if you are lucky enough and blessed enough to be in living in a country or a situation where it's possible to eat more than you need, you need to look out for that. Don't feel guilty about resting. Theologian Richard Foster said, sometimes the most spiritual thing I can do is take a nap. Rest is needed for our spirits, our minds, our emotions, as well as our bodies. Now, the Sabbath is something different. We'll talk about that next time. But just plain old taking a nap. At my age now, I have gotten... I like to tell people I was born 2 years before they invented dirt. And so I have found that an after-lunch nap really helps me to be able to get on and do other things. Healthy lifestyle, recognize the things that bring energy to you and the things that drain energy from you. Sometimes it's activity, sometimes it's people. But don't let there be too many drainers. Get some of those fillers in there, or alternate them, or whatever. When you feel down, and there will be times, depression, and let me say this right off the bat, depression can be a sign of a physical problem that needs medical treatment. It can be a chemical thing going on in your brain. If that's the case, get the treatment. It's no different than getting medical treatment for any other kind of a physical problem. There is no shame in going to a psychiatrist if you need to and getting an antidepressant if you need to, if it's the physical problem. But often feeling down just means that you need an emotional recharge. You can't rush that. You can't shock charge that. I mentioned in the book the story about looking at the gauges. My wife had a time when she was feeling down and she... felt like, should I go see a therapist? And she said, instead came up with what she called happy therapy, which is figure out what makes you happy and do it. She said it was a whole lot cheaper than going to a psychiatrist, and it worked. So never feel guilty about taking time to make yourself happy. Happiness is just a sign that you are emotionally healthy enough to do good ministry. Very quickly, I want to say I do not see any conflict between believing God for healing, praying for healing, and medical treatment. God uses both. God works through both. The medical treatment is a gift of God. Sometimes He does one, sometimes He does the other. Sometimes He uses the one to enhance the other. They're both good gifts of God, and thank Him for them and use them as He leads you. God bless you, and maybe take a rest, and I'll see you next time.